I met Mark many, many years ago when his kids were all just about this tall and they were homeschooling, and he called me and had heard us on the internet, and we went out and visited with them, and Mary, the ladies had a retreat out there, and me and Mark, and who was the other fellow there, Mark, that was the right?
Brother Charlie.
Brother Charlie was there, and we met, and we had some wonderful fellowship over the years. Haven't seen each other, you know, being in the same state. Of course, when you're in Tennessee, you understand that from one end of Tennessee, for example, if you were in Johnson City, Tennessee, and you started driving north, and at the same time somebody started driving to Memphis, the person driving north would be in Canada before you'd be in Memphis. That's true. It's a long state. But we love them. We've been out. Mark started having a conference several years ago, and he called me for some advice and to show you how spiritual I am. I said, Mark, the secret to a good conference is keeping the people fed good. And he found out that's true, isn't it, Mark? But we love him and April and the kids and the grandkids, and I appreciate his ministry, and he's going to come and preach for us.
Amen. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here. Appreciate Brother Steve and what he's meant to me throughout the years. And he's right about our conference. I'll try to feed you well. We have a nonstop food, and we try to fit in some preaching every now and then. Nevertheless, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. Appreciate Brother Sam and his message. I hope if you're here tonight and the grace message is new to you, if you've never heard this stuff that we're talking about tonight, I hope you'll at least open up your mind to the Word of God. We give our opinions, you can close your mind to our opinions, but open up your mind to the Word of God and let the Word of God give you some instruction. Base your beliefs upon that. I appreciate Brother Sam and that message. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you look at the one verse, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I want to speak tonight on how to bear temptations. Now, I used to look at this scripture years ago, and I would say, well, obviously, God, there is a divine intervention into our lives here on a personal level when we enter into temptation, that God is going to somehow work into our lives in a supernatural way and give us a way to get out of that. Throughout the years in study and understanding right division, I've learned some other things about Scripture that seem contrary to that way of thinking. In fact, you'll turn with me just really quick. I know you know it. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I know you know it by heart, but I want you to read it with me. There's something about just looking at the words on the page and considering the words on the page. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so the understanding that our blessings are spiritual in nature. And it took a while for me to wrap my mind around that. And I, to be honest with you, I kind of felt cheated at first when I started thinking about that. Because I thought about, wait a second, if God's not blessing us in physical ways, there's a lot of physical things that I might be missing out on. And now, I never did get those physical things to begin with, but I thought there was at least a chance that I could get some of these physical blessings. And so I really felt cheated. Back into our text, when you read that text, it certainly sounds like, when you read that, that God is, by divine intervention, working into our lives to try to guide us around certain things, and will bring certain things into our lives to help us to make a way of escape, whether it's going to be, God making someone appear at the front door at the right time, or someone to say, I remember I went to a Motley Crue concert one time when I was in college. Anybody know Motley Crue? Yeah. Yeah, so that was during my real spiritual days. But I went to go see Motley Crue, and there was somebody outside and said, would Jesus want you here? And so I thought, well, you know, is that a divine intervention? Was it? You know, I went in anyways, by the way. But I thought about that. But all this, divine intervention and God manipulating things in life. And this is where people get the idea that God is involved in all of the personal aspects of your life and trying to conform each individual thing in your life and bringing good things about. The mindset, like if I was to have a flat tire on the way here, someone would say, well, you know, God was watching over you. You know, it's a busy interstate and you didn't have a wreck. If I was to have a wreck on the way over here, they would say, well, thank God, nobody was injured. If I was to have a wreck and got injured, they would say, well, thank God, He was watching over you and divinely watching over you and you didn't get killed. At what point can I complain about His involvement? This mindset that God is manipulating the things in our lives. Now, I know the intent is good. The intent in that is to be thankful to God for something. I understand that. And so I don't judge the intent. But over the years, we can judge the understanding of Scripture to be incorrect. And it leads people into a lot of wrong thinking and wrong conclusions in life. So we know in Titus chapter 1, so you don't have to turn there for time's sake, he's going to cut me off here in a minute, that God cannot lie. So we know Scriptures have to agree. We have to be able to rightly divide Scripture and understand how they fit. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we're going to do what all good Bible students do, is answer a couple simple questions. Now, the first two are easy. The third one's going to take for us just a little bit to figure out. The first one is, who's doing the talking here? Well, Paul is obviously doing the talking, and obviously he's inspired by God to give us this Scripture, but he's the one doing the talking. Who's he talking to? Well, that's, again, an easy answer there. He's talking to the church of Corinth. And just a little bit of study about the Church of Corinth. We know that this is probably not the church you want to model your church after. This is one of the most carnal churches that we can read about in Scripture. But he's writing to this church. Now the third question is, what is he talking about? Now this one's going to take just a little bit for us to look at. But we're not going to back up too far. Let's just stay in the very same chapter. Let's back up to the first verse. We could go all the way back to chapter 8 actually and get a good context of this. But in chapter 10, verse number 1, I want you to look with me. We'll read through the first 7 verses. Remember, Paul's talking to the church of Corinth, and we're trying to figure out what he's talking about so we can get a better understanding of verse 13. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Oh, by the way, just a little side note. This is a non-water baptism. Now, years ago, I was taught, no, all baptism is water. In fact, it even says it in the text there, they had water on the sides, they had a cloud, which is water vapor, overhead, so they were immersed in water. Well, they walked across on what kind of ground? Dry ground. So there destroys your theory right there. Now, there was a wet baptism that day. Who got the wet baptism? Yeah, it wasn't a good wet baptism, was it? So, this is a dry baptism. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." So he says these things are written for our example. And the first one he lists off here says that they were idolaters. Now this is in reference, we'll try to quickly get there. Go with me to Exodus 32. We're going to come right back here to 1 John 10, or 1 Corinthians 10. But in Exodus 32, in verse number 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now, by the way, every time I read that, I think there were idiot young boys with earrings even back then. But he did tell them to break them out of their ears. So if your son comes home with an earring, you can follow Scripture and just rip it right out of his ear. And I always threaten to do so with my kids, and it worked with the boys, so you can use it on yours. And all the people break off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made a molded calf, they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. For time's sake, we'll stop reading right there. So this is in reference to what he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says, Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's in reference to what Israel did here, and he's telling the church of Corinth, don't be idolaters as they were. This is for our example. Look what God thought about that. Look at how he handled that. Look what he did to them. Don't be idolaters. Looking back in 1 Corinthians 10, look with me, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Again, quickly, look with me in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Verse number 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. We'll stop right there for time's sake. So what was happening? These Mennonite women were coming along. And what was the fear? These women are going to change you. And what's the first thing they did? Won't you come and worship our gods? And they did. Which, by the way, one of the biggest illusions for you young people. Every young lady thinks she's going to change him, and every young man thinks she's never going to change. And you're both wrong. Israel fell into a problem here of committing fornication with these that were not Israelites, and was carrying them away unto their dumb idols. All right, back into our text. So he's warning them there in 1 Corinthians 10, don't commit fornication as some of them committed. We see what God thought about that. So 1 Corinthians 10, look with me, verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Back in Numbers chapter 21. Again, we're going to try to go quickly here. Numbers chapter 21. In verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of the land, up out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? Isn't that something? Of what God had just done for them, you brought us out here to die? Like life was great in Egypt all of a sudden. So you delivered us from the Egyptians, and you actually allowed us to go and take anything that we wanted on the way out, and then you destroyed them behind us in the Red Sea, but you just brought us out here to die. Bunch of whiners and complainers. Look at verse 6. Well, let's read this rest of verse 5. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Bread straight from the hand of God. We're getting tired of this bread from God. I mean, how many of us, if God just started raining down bread from heaven in here today, would like, this is pretty cool. I mean, but no, they were complaining. We had to eat the same thing all the time. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Which, by the way, is the same reason that's still the symbol today of your medical field, is the snake on the pole. It comes from this text. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Obviously, he's referencing this, and he says, don't murmur and complain like Israel did. Look at what Israel did. Look at how God responded to it. You ought not do this. All right, back into our text. We're trying to understand what he's talking about in verse 13. Look at me in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He's speaking on the subject here, overall, of idolatry and the things that the church of Corinth was involved in. If you read verse 13, absent anything around it, and the you that he's talking about there is you as an individual, then you could start to conceive, well, God is trying to somehow, by divine intervention, affect all the things in my life and bring up things in my life that will cause me to be able to escape temptation when it comes around me. He's going to make me see something on the street. He's going to make me run into somebody, and that's going to cause me to have a way to be able to escape from this temptation. But if you keep it in its context, it's obvious that he's talking to the church as a whole. And what this church as a whole needed was a divine intervention, something to happen that would warn them about the temptation that they were giving themselves into, so that they could flee this idolatry, they could avoid this temptation, they could escape from it. They needed a divine intervention. We're reading the divine intervention that God gave them. He mentions three things here, doesn't he? He mentions idolatry, fornication, and their whining and complaining. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brother Steve, I have no idea when I started, so you just tell me. When I got 5 minutes or something, just tell me. Do I have more than 5 minutes? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 11. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized the household of Stephanias. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What were they guilty of doing there? They were idolizing certain men and following certain men, and they were boasting and bragging, "Hey, look. Look who I was baptized by." And they were boasting of that. They were worshiping and following men. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, as being..." Well, we won't read the rest of it. We know the context of this. What were they doing? They were committing fornication, and the church as a whole was glorying in it. What else? Look with me. You're there in chapter 5. Look back in chapter 4, verse number 1. So you see idolizing, fornication. What about complaining? Look with me in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I should not judge my own self. Are they judging him? They're judging the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul's response is, it's a small thing for me that you, of all people, the church of Corinth, would be judging me. It's a very small thing for me to consider. Look down at verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. That they not think more of individuals than they ought to think. What's he getting to? They were rejecting him and following others. What's his conclusion? Look down in verse number 12. Look at how he was treated. We're jumping right in the middle of this, I know. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul says, you're complaining, you're whining, you're murmuring about me, and I'm telling you, you need to be followers of me. The church at Corinth needed a divine intervention. And they got one. God wrote them a letter. God wrote them a letter. Look with me in Galatians really quick. Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. You think that might be a temptation that they were experiencing? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Wouldn't you love for that to be followed today in churches all over this country? If it's not the gospel that Paul preached, let them be accursed. The Galatians needed divine intervention. God wrote them a letter. But now the Word of God is complete. You're going to need a divine intervention. You're going to face temptations in life, and you need that divine intervention, and God has given it to you in His Word. He's provided a way of escape for you in His Word. He's addressed all the issues that He needs to address. If we get in the Word, like Brother Sam just got through reading, and study the Word of God, He will cover all of those areas of temptation. And He will give us the way of escape. It's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us to what? Walk by faith, not by sight. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, if you're looking for someone to run off the corner of the street while you're walking into the strip club to grab you by the shoulder and say, you ought not go in there, and walking as you're walking up there saying, well, if God needs to make a way of escape, because I'm headed that way, I'm getting closer to the door, I'm about to get there, God, I've got my hand on the handle. If you're waiting for someone to run off the street and stop you, you're trying to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has given us His Word. Trust His Word. And quit looking for the events of life to be what guides you. The circumstances of life should not be what guide you. It's the Word of God. Let's get in it. Let's study it. Amen.